So we're going to continue in the little book of 1 John. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today, so we're going to begin reading in verse 17, 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. And so you can notice the theme that we've repeated over and over in 1 John 4 is love. And we talked about that this isn't the world's wishy-washy kind of love, but it's the godly love. For review, you can go read 1 Corinthians 13. But we're talking about the boldness that we can have. The boldness because we know we've passed from judgment. We're no longer under condemnation. And we recognize that this boldness comes out of our position in Christ, not because of anything inherently good or better in any of us, but merely because of the finished work of Jesus. It's because of that finished work we can have confidence that we are no longer under judgment from God. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This love for others is perfected among us because we ourselves are loved. We see the tremendous love which the Father has for us. Not a love that we've earned or we're deserving of in any way, but a love nonetheless that He has for us. And as that love overflows our hearts, we have no choice but to share it with others. So we become heirs of eternal life and justified in the sight of God. How can we help but not celebrate and share that good news, that gospel message? And when it says that we are like Him in the world, it's speaking about our standing and our place with God. I know there are some places that may take this and this one little part of one verse and try and say that we are gods or we're somehow divine because it says, as He is, so are we in this world. And what it's talking about here, when you read the context here, what this is speaking of, it's talking about our standing with God, our place with God, our salvation with God. See, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Or Ephesians 4:24, that we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We put this on. We operate in this. We walk in this standing. Not a standing that we earn. The new man isn't ours to work into holiness or to develop a holiness in. We have this holiness imputed to our account. See, I'll step over here, some fancy theological terms, imputed versus infused righteousness. See, some people say we're infused with the righteousness. We're given a booster shot of righteousness, and now it's up to us to nurture, to grow, and to work that righteousness into a saving righteousness. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it has been imputed to us. It has been given to our account. If you were to receive an inheritance of $1 million, you don't earn $1 million unless that's part of the will, but normally the will just says, here, this is my heir, they get $1 million. That is then imputed into your bank account. It's there immediately. The bank doesn't say, well, if you're a good little bank member. We'll let you have a couple hundred thousand this week. And then we'll see next week, you know, if you don't speed or break any laws, we might give you a little bit more. That would be a crummy bank. I would recommend changing if they did that. So that's what infused righteousness means. And there's denominations that teach that. And they're in error because it's imputed to us. Because it says the new man was created. Before you ever put on the new man, he was created. He is in righteousness and holiness. He already exists in that. We just merely put it on. Christ became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became that for us already. So that's why it's telling us that we can have boldness, we can have confidence, because as Christ is, so are we in the world. Not that we're Jesus, not that we can walk on water or do any of those things, unless Holy Spirit may decide He wants you to for some reason. But generally what that is speaking of is our relationship, our position in Christ, our forgiveness, if you will. That God has forgiven us. Not that He will forgive us or He's forgiven some, but we have to do something to get the rest forgiven. Or He's forgiven up to today, but it's up to us to get the rest of from here on. That's not what the Bible teaches. As we understand that, we begin to walk in a love without fear. See, if we're fear, we are not walking in love. Fear is basically a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith that God will fulfill His promise, a lack of faith that God will deliver. It's a lack of faith that God is with us, that maybe He doesn't have a good plan for us, that maybe He has a plan to punish us. If God wanted to punish us, He wouldn't have sent Jesus. So you can just rest assured that if it was God's intention to punish you, Jesus would have stayed home. We would have no Christmas. There would be no Easter. There would be no Christendom because there'd be no Jesus if God's purpose and intention and desire was for punishment. But we do have a Christmas and we do have an Easter and we do have Christianity. So it's clear from that's not God's purpose. But see, in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It was a movie that Emmett probably borrowed it from someone else, and I don't remember who, so I can't give credit, but I've heard the saying before, it's not original to me, that the danger is real, but fear is optional. The dangers of this world are real. They are dangerous times in which we live. Fortunately for us here in America, they're not as bad as they are for our Christian brothers and sisters in parts of Africa and Asia. But nevertheless, there is danger, but we get to choose whether to have fear or love in a sound mind. It's an option that we have. And we can rejoice in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we can have assurance because it tells us, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are a Christian, you are not appointed unto wrath. As a side note, this verse is one of the reasons I believe that there is a rapture before the judgment of God, the great tribulation, as it's known, when God pours out His wrath on this earth. This verse gives me hope that we are not appointed unto wrath. Some people may disagree with that, and that's fine. We can disagree on that, but that's one of the reasons I have that hope. Because I may suffer the wrath of man, but I'm not appointed unto the wrath of God. But I have been set to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So seeing then that we have this salvation assured to us and that we have been removed from the wrath of God, understanding that we can have that because that's what Jesus was doing on the cross, is He was enduring the wrath of God. The wrath of God intended for you, sinful man, was placed upon Jesus on that cross. See, this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5, this isn't God turning a blind eye to sin, God winking at sin, God not punishing sin. He had to do that. That's what Jesus was doing. But because of this, the sacrifice of Jesus, that we'll never comprehend how amazing and the depth of that sacrifice, the greatness of that sacrifice. But because we have that, we can understand that we are no longer under wrath or judgment. It's been handed out to Jesus, and he drank that cup. That's what he said. He drank the fullness of the cup of God's wrath. So we need not fear that God will provide for us. He already provided that salvation. How much more shall he provide? Matthew 6:32-33. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Earlier in Matthew 6, he lists all the things we need, food and clothing and shelter. But it goes on in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We don't need to fear about our provisions. Now, we don't need to be like the lazy grasshopper and not take precautions and do the intelligent, common sense things. The Bible also says, he who does not work, he shall not eat. So if you're able to work, you work. You don't sit at home and go, well, God's going to provide. And he's like, he provided that job for you. Be thankful and go do it. But we're now free to love fearlessly, knowing that God is over all. He has removed from us the wrath. He has seen to our needs. He has seen for our necessities. And that he loved us first. We're not chosen from God because he needs us. We bring nothing to the table. That's the side of the coin that a lot of people will look at themselves in the mirror and say, well, of course God would save me. Look at me. Clearly I should be chosen. No matter how well you walk as a Christian, no matter how well you love Jesus, no matter how well you follow his command to love others or to give to the poor, to study the word or witness to the ends of the world, none of that makes you worthy of a single drop of the blood of Jesus. See, the Bible tells us the kind of people that God chooses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. This outlines the type of heroes that God chooses. I use heroes as a quote. You'll see here in a second. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So I ask, are you wise according to the flesh? Are you mighty? Are you noble? Or are you called? I want to be in the called category. See, we see that we're standing before God only because of grace, only because he has chosen to extend that grace to us. And in so doing, we need to live out that love. We've been loved. We've been forgiven. God has poured the wrath of our sins on Jesus. But he's also poured the wrath of others on Jesus. And somehow we decide that we're going to hold on to that grudge, that we're going to maintain that, that even though Jesus paid the price for that, that doesn't matter, that I've been wronged and I'm entitled to hold on to that and to withdraw and withhold that love from my brother, which the Bible tells me I'm to have. Read the story over in Matthew 18 of the servant. I'm just going to surmise it real quick. The servant in Matthew 18, there's a ruler, he's settling accounts and he calls in this servant and he says, hey, how much does this guy owe? And he owes like $100 million. And he's like, well, this guy's never going to pay me that back, so sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, whatever he has, sell him, and you know, I'll just write off the rest as a loss. But then the servant falls down at the guy's feet, and he's like, no, Please forgive me. I'll work hard. I'll pay it off some way. Somehow. I'll donate blood. I'll do whatever it takes. You know, please don't do this. And the ruler is moved in his heart, and he says, "You know what? Forget it. I just write it off. The whole thing. I'm not holding any of it against him. The whole 100 million gone. Just forget about it." And the guy gets up and he's, "Thank you." He's so thankful that he just had this huge debt erased because of the generosity of this ruler. But then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant that owes him 10 bucks. He's like, "You owe me 10 bucks. Where's my $10? The guy's like, "Hey, bear with me. I'll pay you Friday. I'll get you payday." That's not good enough. And he delivers him to the jail. They used to have debtor's prison. He delivered him to the debtor's prison because he owed him 10 bucks. And the fellow servants are like, "Dude, isn't that the guy who had $100 million debt forgiven?" "Yeah. What do you think the boss would think if he found out about this?" "I don't know. Let's find out." And so they tell him, "Hey, the guy you forgave that big debt, he's out there throwing people in jail for 10 bucks. So the master calls him in. And we'll pick this up in Matthew 18, verse 32. The master, after he called him in, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" Wicked servant is what the word calls him. And it goes on to tell us there in Matthew 18 that he is then delivered to the prison until the final debt is paid. Now, see, we will read this and we'll think, "Well, you know, I did some little sins, but you don't understand, God. This guy did some big sins." Let me tell you an analogy. Help you put some sins into perspective here, real quick, if you'll allow me. One sin. I'm going to talk about one particular sin. Not necessarily saying I did this. I'm not saying I didn't. I've never done this. But we're just going to use this sin as a point of fact. You tell a friend, it's like, "Hey, can you want to come over? We're doing such and such." "Oh, I can't. I'm working late." Well, instead of working late, you're actually out with some other friends at the bar. A little white lie. Friend finds out. Original friend finds out. Are you in trouble? Maybe kind of puts a dent in the friendship. Maybe he's like, "Just invite me next time." Not a whole lot. You go home the day after he finds out. You go home that night. You go to sleep. And your life is really not impacted that much. What about your wife, though? "Oh, sorry, honey. I'd love to help out tonight, but I'm working late." Again, same lie. Hanging out at the bar with my friend. Same sin. But she finds out. Do you just go home and go to sleep? Is it all the same as it was before? Or you sleep on the couch? Sleep on the couch, right? That's a little bit more of an impact. How about this? You tell your boss, like, "Oh, yeah, I was working late on that project. You know, that's why I got this timesheet with overtime." But he finds out you're at the bar hanging out with your friend having a drink. Now we might be unemployed. How about the FBI comes asking you some questions? There's a crime being committed. "I couldn't have committed that crime. I was at work." No, your friend here at the bar says that you're with him. You're now going to jail. That's a felony. You lied to an FBI agent. Do you understand the point? It was the same sin, the same lie, the same bar, the same friend, four entirely different outcomes to you. Why? The power, the position of the person you lied to. A friend, a spouse, a boss, the government. How much greater is the Lord, against which all of your sins are committed? I would dare say it's even greater than that little leap between your friend and the FBI. It's even greater to the Lord God. So when you're looking at your little sins, remember, you've sinned against God. When David was caught in his sin with Bathsheba, adultery, which led to a conspiracy to commit murder, David confesses, "Against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned." Uriah might object to that. But Uriah was made in the image of God, and David had him snuffed out. He understood who he was actually sinning against. Yes, Uriah. Yes, Bathsheba herself. Yes, against his commitment to his kingdom. Yes, against his vow. All these people, but ultimately, all these people are God's children, and he sinned against them. Do you understand? Your sins are not just your sins. Your sins are against a righteous and holy God. And when you start to downplay them, you have lost track of who God is. He's not a holy butler waiting for you to have a request that he can somehow fulfill. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not Santa Claus. He is the one who made everything by saying, "Be something." He spoke into the void of nothingness and everything was created. Me, you, this altar, this podium, the pew that you're sitting on, the air that you're breathing, the sunlight that makes life possible, all this created by him speaking. That's who you have sinned against. The one that if he was to let go of creation for 1 second, 1 nanosecond, every atom would fly apart. He holds creation together, the Bible tells us. He holds creation together. And the physicists can't explain why creation holds together. Their math doesn't math. They're making up terms like dark matter and dark energy because they can't figure out why things do the things they do. And we know why, because the Word tells us, God tells it to. The earth is just the right distance from the sun that we get liquid water. A little further away, it's all ice. A little closer, it's all steam and boils off into nothing. We're tilted just the right degree that we get seasons. Sort of down here in Texas. All that just so happened to be that way. 23.5 degrees is the tilt. 23.5, not 24, not 22, 23.5. Just so happened to be that way. The moon is just the right distance that we get eclipses that allow us to study the sun's atmosphere that we couldn't study if the sun was closer or further, or if the moon was smaller or bigger or further away, just a little bit. All this stuff just so happened, but the God that designed all of that, the God that designed you, the God that designed your body to take that breath that you just breathed and turn that oxygen into energy, and then you exhaled the waste product from that energy conversion in that same breath, he designed all of that system, and you have sinned against him. I have sinned against him. We have all sinned against him and him alone. But in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid the price so we could have forgiveness. So then we're called to share that, to not be like the wicked servant. That's what Jesus called him, wicked. That's what he says when you withhold forgiveness that has been so freely given to you. He calls that wicked. And that's not to say that your circumstances were not terrible and that you haven't had things happen in your life that people aren't worthy of forgiveness. But were you worthy of it? Do we need to go back and read 1 Corinthians again? You weren't worthy of it either. If you're unloving to your brother, how do you show love to God? How do you show your love for God? Oh, I read my Bible. I go to church. I tithe. I go on mission trips. I do all these things. That's really great. But do you love the person in the pew in front of you or behind you or to your left or to your right? Do you know them? we should get to know each other. See, if we can't show love to our brother who we do see, who in the flesh is right there in front of us day by day, can we really say we love God? The God who loves them. Now, I was talking about forgiveness. So I need to speak, sidebar real quick over here. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. See, reconciliation takes an acknowledgement of wrong on the other person's behalf and some reconciliation and time and some changes and some prayer and some coming together. And that one takes a lot of work on both parties' part. That's reconciliation. Forgiveness, the other person doesn't have to know you're forgiving them. Sometimes you need to let them know, but it's not necessary for forgiveness to work. Forgiveness is an entirely you thing. You forgive. You choose to lay down. It's the title of like your title to the car when you sign it over. It's not yours anymore. If you sell a car, you sell a house, it's not yours anymore. I don't like the color they put on. It's not yours anymore. I can't believe they put those wheels on the car. It's not yours anymore. Likewise, I forgave them and they're just going on like nothing ever happened. It's not yours anymore. But when's God going to get it? It's not yours anymore. It doesn't matter. Now, it's an easy thing for me to stand up here and say. I understand that. It's a lot harder thing to be lived out. I've had things that I've had to work out and to walk out, and it takes saying it over and over again. It takes taking it back to God over and over again. But as you do, it will become easier. I'm not promising the hurt will never be there, but I will promise you the hurt will be less, especially when you look at yourself through the eyes of God, the love that he had for you, the forgiveness that he offered to you that you did not deserve. And believe it or not, someday later, way down the road, you may actually find yourself praying for that person. When you realize you're emotionally, in your thoughts, grabbing them by the shirt collar over a $10 debt. When you've had an unpayable debt forgiven against you. That's why Jesus tells us in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And how did he love us? All the way to the cross. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have the perfect doctrinal stance. I'm sorry. By this, all will know you're my disciples if you read through your Bible three times every year. By this, they will all know you're my disciples if you go on three mission trips. Wait, that's not it either. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another. So my question to you as we wrap up this fourth chapter of 1 John, do all know that you're his disciple, or does anyone know you're his disciple? How? Bumper sticker, t-shirts, music you got pumping out of your car? Or is it by the love that you have for one another? Have you made that love known? Have you shared the good news? Because every day you're walking past somebody striving to pay an unpayable debt as they go through life. It's worse than the most insidious credit card debt. As you try to pay on it, you're merely just racking up more and more interest. That's what's happening to your sin debt. Even your best intended ideas, even the most magnanimous charitable deed that you would commit on your own is merely adding interest to the debt that you owe God, because you're doing it to somehow earn favor with him, and that's degrading the sacrifice of Jesus, that your act is somehow greater than Jesus. So even when you're trying to do good, you're putting yourself further in debt. When you're trying to earn this salvation, when you're trying to somehow say that you are worthy, a lot of people need this Jesus guy, but me, when I get to the pearly gates, you see what I've done, God. Your son, he did some really great stuff, but have you seen my resume? Check my file. Soup kitchen, I'm your guy. Cleaned up litter on a highway. I get in, right? See, even your good deeds, when they're done from that attitude, are just merely pushing you further and further away. You're like that religious leader that Jesus talks about that prays in the synagogue. You know, God, thank you that I'm not like these sinners. I'm not like them that vote that way for those people. I am righteous. I am the one worthy of your attention, of your salvation, not like them. How much trouble is that guy in? No, we want to be the them that come like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing in my hands. I have nothing to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. When that mindset is not just a Sunday morning attitude, but it's our Monday morning attitude, it's our Friday night attitude, it's our Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon attitude, then we can show the love of God that we are called to. We can love the brethren. We can love one another in a way that people will recognize and then say, they must be disciples of Jesus, because that's the only way they can love. That's the only way they can forgive. That's the only way they can serve the way they do. So again, I ask you, do all know that you're his disciple? Do any know that you're his disciple? Let us stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward to the altar for any reason, if anything in this sermon, the Lord's speaking to you, the Holy Spirit's calling you, please come forward. The altar is open right now. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be here. I encourage you, though, examine yourself, not to see how great you are, but examine how in need of a Savior we all are on a daily basis. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful salvation that you've provided for us. You can command all kinds of sacrifices and works that we should do because of it, or even to earn it. But you did all the work. As your word says, not by works of righteousness, by what we have done, but because of Jesus we have salvation. Because that you could place any number of demands on us, and you would be right to do so, but the only one you've placed on us is to love you and to love others as you loved us. Help us, Father. Forgive us where we've been unforgiving. Forgive us when we've been unloving. Help us to show your love to somebody today. Not just this week, today. Give us opportunity to show your love to somebody today, that we can be your hands and feet, your spirit to somebody who needs it. Help us to be faithful to the work that you've given us, because you've given all of us some work that you want done. Forgive us where we've fallen short. And give us your wisdom to know where to go next. Father, we thank you for all these things. Thank you for everybody that gave their time to be here today. We ask your blessings upon each and every one of them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.